Last year was our first time coming to the Southern Illinois Men's Retreat with schedules and things like this. And man, we went away. I mean, we had a tremendous time. I think Brother Larson was with us last year and some of the other fellows. And went home not only just encouraged from the preaching of the Word of God, but the good fellowship and the activities, the food. And I went home and said, we're going to put this on our calendar. And then we have something in Clinton called Apple and Pork Festival. It'll be 80,000 people that comes to Clinton tomorrow, so I try to leave town anytime I can when it's Apple and Pork Festival. And so we've been looking forward to this. This has been on our calendar, and we've certainly been looking forward to it. Brother Frederick, the food tonight was top-notch, man. And I'm looking forward to, in the morning, the homemade sausage. Are you kidding me? I'm talking about homemade sausage. Whole hog, homemade sausage. You lost me on the liver a while ago. He lost me there. Yeah, that's probably something I break fellowship with you on that, man. I don't know. But thank you for letting me be here. I'm excited about hearing Brother Hart. I love Brother Hart. He's one of my favorite preachers. Here's the trouble with me being Brother Hart's pastor. When he's home, it's hard for me not to get him to preach every time, because I love to hear him preach. I do. And I'll tell you this much, and I say this out of your presence, Brother Hart, he's a joy to pastor. He is a joy to pastor. I mean that with all of my heart. I used to say he was one of the most unfaithful church members I got, but I can't really say that because I got some that's really unfaithful. Yeah. Psalm 1, if you don't mind, would you please stand for the public reading of the Word of God? Psalm 1, the Bible says in verse number 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his, now that his is the blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth fruit in his season, and his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Verse 1, blessed is the man. I want to preach for a few minutes tonight on this thought, on this subject. I want to be that man. I want to be that man. Let's pray. Father, Lord, I love you and thank you, Lord, for this privilege to be at this meeting. Lord, the high privilege to stand behind this pulpit and preach the Word of God. I pray, God, that you'd help me tonight. I pray that you'd fill me. I pray that you'd take these words that we have now and use them in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Some of you men in here can remember the days of old whenever you had heroes to look up to that were manly men. And sometimes we have, my daddy passed away in February, and my daddy loved John Wayne. I mean, he loved John Wayne. I remember my daddy was 86 when he passed away, and he was a man's man. My daddy was a man's man, born in 1931, and he went through some, he knew what tough times were, but he was a man's man. I remember a couple of years before he died, the town that he lived in, the cable company come through and just took out all the cable in the town, and no other company came in, and Daddy thought it was the end of the world. He don't have anything to watch. So I went and I ordered him off of Amazon every John Wayne movie that was ever made. You would have thought that I had brought him the Ark of the Covenant. That was the greatest thing. It was a time that, and I'm not lifting up John Wayne other than to say he was a man's man. The persona that was given, the society that we live in has taken the manlyhood and made it a thing of almost like a cuss word. For us to train our young men to be men, it's almost like we're being intolerant and we're just male chauvinists because we want our men to know how to be men. And that is the thing that today is our young men, they look at who their heroes are, either some sports star that don't know how to stand for the national anthem or some kind of a rock star, some kind of a golf star, or some other Hollywood actor. That's the ones that our kids have to look up for. And we look at what makes a real man has become so diluted and distorted until it might look like some kind of punk off of some movie or some kind of a rock and roll themed show or something. And for those of us, though, for those of us men that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the pattern and the standard for our lives must never be determined by the fallen world in which we live in and this sin-sick culture. Hear me tonight, men. Our standards should never be by the society around us. And so when we want to know what kind of men that we should be and what kind of men that we should raise in our homes, we don't need to turn to the television. We need to turn to the Word of God. It's the Word of God. It's in the Word of God that we find the will of God for our lives. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man. That word blessed is a plural word. The phrase literally, oh, the blessings, or you could say the happiness. Contrary to the lies of Satan, living for God does not mean that you resign yourself to a bland and boring life. That's not what this... I know that's what the world wants our young people to believe, that if you live for God and that if you give your life to Him, your life is going to be filled with boringness and you're not going to have any fun. I'm telling you, that could be anything further from the truth. In fact, David said to the Lord in Psalm 16, verse 11, in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And I suggest to you that the only way that you'll ever know what true happiness is and experience the real blessings is to seek that man, the Psalm 1 man. As we examine this passage of Scripture that's before us tonight, we find a picture of the kind of man that we should be and we long to be. And by God's grace, the kind of man I believe with all of my heart that we can be. And so I want to ask three questions in regard to this Psalm 1 man. Notice with me, first of all, as we consider, notice what is excluded from this man's life. What's excluded from this man's life? Now, the description of the Psalm 1 man begins with a negative statement. The Bible tells us what he does not do. Verse 1 says that the blessed man, the happy man, walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. One writer I read of this verse says he's first characterized in terms of what he does not do, which is perhaps the most immediately obvious thing about him. The first thing that you and I see tonight about the Psalm 1 man is the things he excludes from his life. Notice with me what those things are. First of all, he lives life without the advice of society. Without the advice of society. Verse 1 says that the blessed man, a Psalm 1 man, will not walk through life following the counsel of the ungodly. Those who do not know, those who do not serve God. In Psalm 1, this Psalm 1 man does not take his clues from the culture. His path is not determined by what's popular in the world. Hey, God deliver us today from those men that check the wind to see which way they're going to go. Those pastors that check the wind to see which direction they're going to go. God deliver us from that today. Listen, the Psalm 1 man does not take his cues from the culture. And as one preacher put it, he's not guided by the world's maxims, by the rule of those who leave God out of their reckoning. Listen to me tonight, church. The logic and philosophy of this world does not consider the reality of God. The thinking of this world is primarily selfish. The thinking of this world is primarily humanistic. The Psalm 1 man, however, this man that I want to be, this man that we ought to strive to be, does not live by the advice of society. Where do you get your advice from, fellas? Where do you run to for advice? I'm thankful I've got some godly counselors. I'm thankful I've got some people. I'm thankful I've got some people that I can go to. Men that are the men of this book. Men that know the Word of God. Men that live godly lives. Listen, the Psalm 1 man, this man that we're talking about tonight, does not, he excludes the advice of society. But also, not only the advice of society, look at this also. He excludes the activity of sinners. Verse 1 says that the blessed man does not stand in the way of sinners. Hear me tonight, fellows. The idea is that he does not live in the same way as men who practice sin. It's not that they have no association with sinners. It's that they have no participation with sinners. He may live and work around sinners, but he will not live and work like sinners. Hey, listen to me tonight, fellas. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Listen, when we got saved, there is something different about us. The Holy Spirit of God comes and takes up residence. And you may live in this world, but if you're a child of the living God, we are not to live like this world. And the Bible says what's excluded from his life is the activity of sinners. And I'm telling you, contrary to what some in the church are contending today, you'll never be the light of this world by coloring your life with the same darkness as those who live in sin. Hey, look at me tonight. If you're here tonight and you know, you remember the day, as Brother Jeremiah was up here testifying a while ago, Brother Hart, I remember the day when Jesus saved my soul. Oh, what a day that was. Well, the weight of sin was lifted and the joy that overflooded my soul. To God be the glory. Thank God for that. And I'm here to tell you tonight, if you remember that day and you think you can live in sin, you think you can live in sin and go ahead and live your own life and do what you want to do and live away from God, if you think you can get by with that, friend, I'm telling you, we serve a God that loves you. We serve a God that loves you so much He won't let you get by with it. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. What's excluded from this man's life is the advice of society, but also the activity of sinners. But notice also, I'll tell you something else that's excluded. It's the attitude of scorners. Look at this with me. Verse 1 adds that a blessed man does not sit in the seat of the scornful. Notice that word there, scornful. A scorner is a person who mocks and scoffs at the things of God. A scorner thinks nothing is sacred, and they fear no judgment or consequences for their actions. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 2 is a pretty good picture of a scorner. The Bible says this, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. A scorner thinks that Jesus is a joke. A scorner thinks that church is for children. The Bible is a bunch of bull. Salvation is for sissies who need a crutch. But the Psalm 1, he shudders at that kind of attitude. He despises irreverence. He despises sacrilege. He cringes when God's name is used in vain. You see, the Psalm 1 man does not gorge at the world's buffet. He's not a sucker for the candy-coated poison of this age. There's something different about the Psalm 1 man. There's some things that is excluded from his life. And I find it ironic that those are the first things that are mentioned in this man's life. There's some things when you see him. I'm thankful that I know some men in this room that I know there's some things that's excluded from their life. If I got a call and somebody said, man, I saw Mike Evans doing so and so and such, it'd be hard for me to believe. Because I know him. There's some things excluded. Gordon Larson, good man in our church. If I got a phone call, said, man, you ain't gonna believe what I saw Gordon Larson doing. I would have a hard time believing that because I know he's a Psalm 1 man. I know he strives for that. You understand, there is some things that the Psalm 1 man, this man that we're talking about, there's some things excluded from his life. Notice, secondly, a question that we should ask about this man's blessed life. Not only what is excluded from this man's life, but notice, secondly, notice what is exciting to this man's life. What is it that excites him? If you look around all of the entertainment amusements of our world, you might be inclined to think that we are a bored people and that our lives are so boring that we need all kind of diversions and all kind of amusements. But the truth, however, is not that we're too bored, it's that we're too easily amused. We're like children fascinated by toys and trinkets and games and gizmos. But it's not so with the Psalm 1 man. It's not so with this Psalm 1 man. He may enjoy certain things in this life, but there's one thing that really excites his heart. One thing that really excites his mind. Look at Psalm 1, verse 2. It says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." That phrase, "the law of the Lord," is referred to the scriptures that were available at that time. For us, it refers to the Word of God. Hey, where would you be tonight without your Bible? Where would you be tonight without your Bible? I'll tell you where we'd be: in a mess. We'd be in a mess. We would be in a mess if it wasn't for the Word of God. But notice some things about his excitement over the Word of God. First of all, look at his passion for the Word. Verse 2 says that this man's delight is in the Word of God. Now that word delight, I looked it up. It's translated a number of different ways in the Bible, but it's translated as desire. The Psalm 1 man has a hunger and a desire for the Word of God. The word's also translated as pleasure. Think about that. This man actually derives pleasure from reading and studying the Word of God. I enjoyed shooting out there today and had a wonderful time of fellowship. I enjoyed that. But that ain't the only reason I come. You understand, we're in this world, but we're not of this world. We're pilgrims and strangers passing through. But God's given us a wonderful book. He's given us a perfect book. And in this Psalm 1, this man that I'm talking about, that I want to be this man, he finds delight in the blessed Word of God. There's a passion in his heart. It's a desire. There's a pleasure. Listen, just the same way that he wants to eat food, the same way that he wants to drink his favorite drink, he wants to desire the Word of God. Well, that's missing in a lot of men's lives today. We get up because we're so busy. We got to go take care of our family. We got to go take care of this. We got to pay this. And we got to go do that. We're pulled in every way, but we don't make time for the Word of God and for the God of the Word. We don't make time for Him. There's no passion. And I'm telling you, every person I've ever counseled, every home that I've ever found where there was problems, every one of them, it didn't start. I've never had a man, Brother Hart, that tore his family up, that lost his marriage, that lost everything, say to me that he got up and decided to do that. But as you did some digging, you found one of the first things that left was this passion for the Word. Men, you think that you can take the temptation that's thrown at you and you can make it through this life without the Word of God? You're sadly mistaken. You're sadly mistaken. The Psalm 1, there were some things that was exciting to his life. It was the passion for the Word of God. Think about what you're holding in your hand. It's just not some book. Listen, the Muslims has the Quran and you've got all of these others out there. They don't have the precious Word of God like you and I do. And the Psalm 1 man had a passion for the Word. This man described here is passionate about the book. He gets excited. I'll tell you what you do. You talk to somebody very long, you'll find out what they're passionate about. You'll find out what they're passionate about. Every time. I got a phone call from Dr. Don Green week before last. Many of you know Dr. Green. Own up in years. His health is failing. I got a phone call from him and he said, "Brother Robertson, I don't know if you remember who I am. This is Dr. Green up in..." I said, "Yes, sir, Brother Green." He said, "I was praying for you and your wife Sherry and Jacob. How are they doing?" Then he said, "How's Jonathan and Leah?" I prayed for them right before I prayed for you. And by the time I got done, he had given me 3 messages because of his passion. You want to know what he's passionate about? Talk to him very long. I remember he called me a couple of years ago and I was working on a message on heaven. I was so excited about what God had given me to give to my church folks. And I was excited about heaven. Dr. Green called me that week and I said, "Dr. Green," I said, "before you hang up," I said, "can I ask you a question?" He said, "Yeah, Brother John." I said, "What are you looking forward to most about heaven?" Oh, 30 minutes later, and I could hear the tears running down his face. I'm telling you, he gave me a message from the Word of God about heaven. Then I looked at that message I had and I said, I feel sorry for First Baptist Church. I can't give them what he just gave me. But it was his passion. Look, I love to fish, I love to hunt, I love to play golf, I love all of those things. But I'm passionate about the Word of God. I'm passionate about the Word of God. And so we see he had a passion for the Word. But also notice this. We notice his practice with the Word. Now look at it now. Verse 2 says, not only this man delights in the Word of God, but also that on that Word he meditates. You see that? That word meditate, it literally means to mutter or to repeat something to yourself. The idea is that this man keeps talking over and thinking over the Word of God. Church, listen to me, fellas. You can't read your Bible like you read the sports page. You may forget the lineup on the Cubs game or the Cardinals game, but you can't afford to forget what God's Word says. Meditation involves the mind. And your practice ought to keep the Word of God in the forefront of your mind as much as possible. You ever got up in the morning and spent a little time in the Word of God, and maybe you were rushed, and maybe you got in there and didn't spend as much time as you normally would, but in that little time, you spent some time with the Lord, and God put something in there, just a verse or something, and all day, it's like, well, you just had to go back. Maybe at lunchtime, you had to go back and look at that again. And boy, God just blessed your heart with that. And God just fed your soul from that. You see, that's his practice. He not only spends time, but his practice was he meditate. I guess a good illustration of meditation, you ever seen a cow chewing on its cud? That's a little disgusting if you think about it. They swallow it and they throw it back up and they chew on it a little more and do the same thing. That's what that idea of meditate. Look, so what if you read 57 chapters today and you don't get anything out of it? Look here, that meditation is whenever you take that Word of God in and you just meditate on it. That God has given you. Do you understand? This book is like any other book. I got a library full of books, and I've got some wonderful, wonderful books that are great helps and some great things, but there's nothing like this book. This is a living book. It's a life-changing book. But we see his passion for the Word. We see his practice with the Word. But notice also his persistence in the Word. Verse 2 says that this man meditates on the Word of God day and night. He continues his meditation and consideration of the Word throughout the day. Charles Spurgeon said he takes the text and carries it with him all day long. The truth is, your quiet time should not be your only time in the Word of God. You see, this is persistence with the Word that stays with it all day and night. I was listening to Brother Jason Minkowski preach the other day. His wife passed away earlier in the year. Brother Jason said one of the things that helped him when he was in deep water was there was a Bible verse that just spoke to his heart. He said he wrote that Bible verse out on a postcard, kept it in his shirt pocket. He said he'd get busy throughout the day and boy, just be overwhelmed with grief of losing his precious wife and pulled every different way. And he's got these five children to raise on his own and didn't know what to do, but he'd pull that little 3x5 card out. He'd look at the Word of God. That verse that meant something to him yesterday meant more to him today. Listen, I'm telling you, there's no other word that'll do that for you. There's no other word that can do that for you but the Word of God. The Word of God's like nothing else. A man once complained to R.A. Torrey that he was getting nothing out of the Bible. And R.A. Torrey said, read it. The man said, I do. Torrey said, read it some more. He went on to challenge the man to read the book of 2 Peter 12 times a day for a month. The man was skeptical, but he agreed to the challenge. The man later confessed, soon I was talking about 2 Peter to everyone I met. It seemed as though the stars of heaven were singing the story of 2 Peter. That man became a Psalm 1 man, a man who gets excited about the Word of God. I get bothered by folks that can't sit through preaching for 25 or 30 minutes. I get bothered by folks who get scared every time the preacher gets up. Good night. How long is he going to keep us today? I love this book. I love this book. Look, I want to know more. It's a wonderful book. It's a life-changing book. The Psalm 1 man, he's a man who gets excited about the Word of God. But I want you to look at one more question. We see what's excluded from this man's life and what's exciting to this man's life. But think with me lastly about what is exceptional about this man's life. What is exceptional about this man's life? As you read on in Psalm 1, it becomes clear that the man being described is no average Joe. He may have been at one time, but now he's excluded some things from his life. Hey, by the way, let me just hit this and I'm going to move on. I believe every child of God, there ought to be some things that we exclude from our lives. I'll be honest with you, there's some places I can't go. Some things I can't do. There's some things I can't see. Some things I can't watch. Some things I can't read. There's some things I can't participate in. But we see what's excluded from his life. And then we see what's excited about in his life. What is it about the Psalm 1 man that is so different? What is it about his life that makes it enviable? The kind of man that we want to be. Here we are. We're talking about it tonight and saying, oh, this is the man that I desire to be. I want to raise sons. I want to raise men that want to be this Psalm 1 man. What is it about his life? Notice, first of all, there's something special about his stability. We see his stability. In verse 3, it says, and he shall be like a tree planted. You see that word planted? Not flopped. Not dropped, not slipping, not sliding, but planted. Planted. His life is not marked by flakiness or some kind of flightiness. No, it's not trying to find his place or his way in life. He's been planted. His life has stability because God has placed him where he is. And he's surely, securely planted in the will of God. God deliver us from these men that are up and down. Up and down. Their emotions overrun and their... Look, God built us differently than women. But we live in such a society that our young men are so emotional. You think we've raised a bunch of daughters instead of young men. He's planted. He's planted. He's securely planted. You're not going to bend him. You're not going to blow him by. No, why? Because he's planted. He's been planted. Most people live more like logs that's carried by the river of life rather than these trees that are planted beside of it. You see, the current of life rolls them and turns them and tosses them and shifts them. They never seem to get stilled or settled. They never able to take root and plant themselves into something steady. That's the reason why we have people that come in and come out and in and out, because they never get planted. I'm thankful that God's given us some men in First Baptist Church that are rooted and planted. You know what, Brother Hart? I know where Tom Wilson will be Sunday morning. I know where Gordon Larson will be Sunday morning. I know where some of the other men in my church will be. I'll know where they'll be. They'll be in their place. You know why? Because they're planted. They're planted. Thank God for that. They're not going to be shifted about with every wind of doctrine. Their stability, that's that Psalm 1 man. And I'm telling you, this Psalm 1 man, however, is exceptional because of his stability. But also, there's something else that makes him unique. It's not only his stability, but his supply. Look at verse 3. I love this. I'm almost done. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. He's not just planted, but he's planted in a place where he will never go without the things that he needs. Charles Spurgeon points out that he's planted not just by a river, but by multiple rivers of water. That means that if one river fails, he'll always have another. He goes on to say the rivers of pardon and the rivers of grace, the rivers of promise, the rivers of communion with Christ are never failing sources of supply. Church, listen, what makes the Psalm 1 man such an exceptional man is that his life is never empty. Look here, fellas, if you're living a life that's empty, there's a problem. There's a problem. I'm not saying that you're going to walk around with a Jimmy Carter smile on your face and half crazy all the time. It's not going to be like that, but you'll have joy unspeakable and full of glory. You'll understand what the...
Psalm 1 man is because of His supply. He's never dissatisfied. He has a constant supply. The Lord is his shepherd and he shall not want.
What makes this man so exceptional? It's not only his stability and his supply, but lastly, it's his success. Look at it. Verse 3, I'm done. And he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water and bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Contrary to what some of the religious vultures on TV are teaching, the success of a godly man is not defined by a Rolex or a Rolls Royce. The Psalm 1 man succeeds in the things he pursues, and that's the things of God. I'll be honest with you, some of the most successful people I know in this world probably can't rub two nickels together tonight. But they're a success in the things of God. Listen, he'll have this. He knows what spiritual success is. He'll have spiritual fertility. That is, the fruit of the Spirit will grow in his life. He'll have spiritual vitality. The Bible says his leaf will not wither in the cold. He'll have a healthy Christian life. He'll have spiritual prosperity. His walk with the Lord will be marked with failures and losses and setbacks. Church, I'm trying to tell you tonight, there's nothing average or common about this man in Psalm 1. His life is exceptional. It's an exceptional example of a godly life that we can be, that we can have. One writer of Psalm 1 says it begins where we all hope to end. That is by being blessed and happy. Everybody wants to be happy. Every man wants to be a blessed man. The problem is far too many don't want to be a godly man. You see, any man can go out here and live like the world and drink and smoke and do all those things the world does, but it takes a special man. It takes a special man. Look, any man can go out here and throw his life away. It takes a special man that can be a Psalm 1 man. Can I tell you, I want to be that man. I want my boys to be that man. Well, Jonathan's not a boy, he's a young man. I want him to be that man. I want Jacob to be that man. I want my grandsons to be that man. I want the men of First Baptist Church to be that man. Are you that man tonight? Heads bowed, eyes closed, Brother Mike, you come. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for allowing me to preach. Pray that you bless the remainder of this service. Bless Brother Hart now as he preaches in Jesus' name.